At first blush, it doesn't seem like this would be a difficult passage. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 20. Luke 20, and we are in verses 19 to 26. I really wanted to do more than just these verses because it's a unit in Luke, but for Communion Sunday and all the other things that are going on, sometimes you have to take smaller bites. You would think this is easy to understand, and the idea of this section is just to remember the render rule, but I want to talk with you about what's going on in verses 19 through 26 of Luke chapter 20. The first thing we find is that the religious leaders are corrupt. There's no surprise there. It's not a surprise. We've seen them fighting Christ on all levels, on all opportunities. Verse 19, the chief priests sought, and the scribes, to lay upon him hands in that very hour. That is, he had told the parable against them and told them that they were going to lose their authority over the temple. He's going to come and give the oversight of that to someone else. So you remember the parable from last Sunday. So the chief priests and scribes, their reaction to it, they don't even consider the possibility of repentance and faith. They have no interest in believing in Christ. They've opposed him on all accounts. And now they want to lay hands on him, arrest him. They had become fearful for knowing that against them he had spoken this parable. So they figured it out. They understood that Christ said, "You are wicked. You are mistreating everything that God has put under your care, and I am going to take it away from you." He's already claimed that this is my house. It will be a house of prayer. And they're saying, "No, it's our house, and we're going to make a handsome living from it." So they try, at that point, they're going to begin their planning, which will culminate in the death of Christ. Verse 20. And having watched closely, that is, they're studying the situation, trying to figure out what they can do to turn the events in their favor. Christ is daily teaching in the temple. There are thousands of people that are coming with reckless abandon to listen to his teaching and to listen to him make the Pharisees, the scribes, and the chief priests look like absolute idiots. They don't know anything compared to him, and that's better sport than anything else that's going on. So they're watching him closely. Having watched closely, they sent spies. Interesting term here. The term spies means somebody who's crouching down. So obviously they're not crouching down, but the word spies, that's the where it comes from. So they're sending spies. What do these spies look like? Well, these spies are pretending that they themselves are righteous. So they want to pretend to be righteous in order that they might seize or catch, lay hold of his word for the purpose of delivering him to the rulers and to the authorities, to the authority of the governor, the commander of the Roman army. So they're going to send spies who are going to go and pretend to be righteous. They're going to, you know, interesting the way that Luke puts this concept together. They're not righteous, but they're going to pretend to be righteous, and they're going to do so in order that they might catch Christ in his words. Those of us who have to make a living using words know that it's impossible for us not to speak for a length of time without saying something incorrectly. Amen? We've got lots of teachers in this crowd. You're a good bunch of thinkers, but you also know that if you have a really, really smart student, you're going to be doing a lot of apologizing. And wisdom means, "Oh, you're so right. Why don't you teach the next 15 minutes and then you can go get coffee." So in verses 19 to 20, the religious leaders were corrupt. Repentance and faith are not even considered. All right, the way they're going to trip Christ up starts in verse 21. And they interrogated him. Strong terms. And they interrogated him, saying, "Teacher," this is the pretense of being righteous, "we know that you are speaking correctly and you are teaching correctly, the way he puts this together. These guys, they're spreading it thick with a knife. They don't believe Christ. They don't think he's teaching and speaking correctly. They're tied to the Pharisees and the chief priests. They've been coached. But remember, they're pretending to be righteous. We know that you are speaking correctly and teaching correctly, and you are not receiving face, a figure of speech. You're not concerned about what people think. You're going to tell it to us straight, regardless of what other people think. They've certainly had their experience with that, as Christ has called them many names that are in the book. You don't have any concern about what other people think. But upon truth, the way of God, you're teaching. That's the structure in the sentence, how they put this flower forth. You're the most amazing teacher we've ever listened to. Yet it might have worked, except Christ is omniscient. So here's their bait. So far they've been buttering him up, and now they're gonna set the trap. Is it proper, that is it fitting for us to Caesar to give taxes or not? So it's kind of a short question. For all the words that they use to butter him up, their question sets the hook very, very deeply. To Caesar, taxes to give or not? It's very short. Should we pay our taxes? That was their hook. Now remember, the chief priests are looking for a reason to turn Christ over to the authority of the Roman commander. That's their goal. So this is a great question to set that in motion, verse 23. Now, having perceived their craftiness, their treachery, it doesn't say how he perceived it, but, you know, he is Jesus. So in some of these cases, you know, it's just really fun to watch. He doesn't get sidetracked at all. He knows they're a bunch of rascals. They're pretending to be righteous. Having perceived their craftiness, he said to them, "Why are you testing me? What are you doing? Why do you test me? Why are you trying to trap me?" The term testing, you know, tempt, test. Why are you bothering with this? Verse 24. "Show me a denarius." Denarius would be like a day's work wage. It's like saying, peel off 100. Who's got 100? Okay, so, you know, they're digging around in their purses and they pull out a denarius, $100 bill. And Christ says, "Whose image and inscription does it have?" Two things. We tend to look at the image, clearly a picture of image of Caesar, but also on it, it would have an inscription telling us that it belongs to that Roman ruler. And having answered, they said, "Caesar's." It's not hard. "Show me a $100 bill." All right, whose picture's on it? Yeah. Said, "Caesar's." And the inscription is to Caesar. Okay? And he said to them, Give over immediately. Very strong terms here. Right now, immediately, give over the things of Caesar to Caesar, and the things of God to God. They weren't willing to do either. They didn't want to give to God the things that belong to God, namely faith in the Messiah. They didn't want to give that to God. They were greedy, and nor did they want to pay their taxes. And they were not able to catch or lay hold of him in his words in the presence of the people. And having been astonished at his answer, they kept silent. He shut them down in short order. So at first run through this passage, it's not hard to understand. The religious leaders are corrupt, and Jesus taught us to obey the government. That's what he tells us to do here. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and what belongs to God, give to God. This isn't a unique teaching in Scripture. We find it in a number of places. Look at Romans 13. This rule of rendering. Look at Romans 13. Let's see a couple of passages here. You're familiar with all these, so we won't spend any time in them just to look at them. Romans 13, verses 1 to 8. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and then you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. We could also look at Titus 3, which ties your rewards in the millennium to your obedience to the ordinance of people. You could also look at 1 Peter 2. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. For the sake of time, I'll skip the Titus passage. It's Titus 3, 1 to 7. You can read it on your own. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 17. It doesn't look familiar because I'm in 2 Peter 2, which is dealing with false teachers. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 17. Just look at verse 17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. But as he goes through this, he makes the same point that Paul makes. So you have Peter writing to the Jews, Jewish believers, this diaspora. And you have Paul writing to Gentile believers, both saying the same thing. Doesn't matter who your government is, you should obey them. So at first blush, this seems like an easy passage. These corrupt religious rulers are looking for an excuse to disobey the government, and Jesus taught us to obey the government, render rule. So at what point should we rebel? Are there any illustrations in Scripture of people rebelling? In 1776, on whose side would you be? The American revolutionists or the British citizens? World War II, on whose side would you have been? Fighting against Nazi Germany? Or would you have been on the side of resisting where Germany was going? So you've got these situations that come across church history. In France, the only place where you have churches, true churches, not Catholic churches, is in the south of France, because the Waldensians rebelled. They armed themselves, they fled up into the mountains and defended themselves. And to this day, if you want to find solid, strong evangelical churches in any number, you have to go to that group of people who rebelled. So at what point should we rebel against our government? The purpose of the government is to stop evil, right? According to Romans. And now you're into all kinds of definitions. You have to start defining evil. What happens when your government begins to define evil as good and good as evil? Recently, we're still all up in the hubbub here as our city leaders are trying to impose upon our city standards for employment that require a compromise in your ethical commitments. And of course, all the churches are up in arms fighting against it. So you start having to decide when do you rebel? There are biblical illustrations of rebellion. Daniel 1. Okay, classic illustration. They reasoned, they requested, they went through a test. But suppose they'd have not won out in Daniel 1. Then what would they have done? These three Jews, four Jews, they would have rebelled. How do you know that? Daniel 6. Also, Daniel 4. Nebuchadnezzar. King, when they do the trumpets, when they do all the music and everybody hits the dust, we won't be among that group. Hey, we're going to, nobody can deliver you out of our hand. No, God is able to deliver us out of your hand, and we will not bow down and serve your image. So the three chaps shake the bed, make the bed, and to bed you go. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, children. They went into the fire furnace, and Daniel 6, being commanded not to pray, he opened his windows, knelt towards Jerusalem. So there are times when we rebel. Acts 4. Clearly, these believers, these brothers in Christ, they're saying to the religious rulers, look, you can tell us not to preach in the name of Jesus. You may tell us that, but we're not going to listen to you because what you're telling us to do is the wrong thing. So there are times when you have to make those decisions, and at one point should you rebel. That's such a slippery slope that I can't even give you an answer on it. So while it sounds easy to run through and say, remember the render rule, to actually think through the issue and come up with ethics for which you can follow is very difficult to do. Rebels quickly lose focus of their responsibilities. If you are part of a rebellious group, it's very easy to lose focus of what our goal is, which is to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to every person, including those who are in authority over us. And the rebellion becomes all-consuming, and no longer do the people who are rebelling remember the primary focus is the salvation of all the people that we have decided to go fight against. It's a very slippery slope. We should be known as the good guys. Christians should be known as the good guys for the gospel's sake. I hate it when reporters show up at our door. Just absolutely hate it. There are people who do well talking to the press. I am not in that group. The last time they were here was for the Condom Sense store that was going over there, and our rabbi across the alley here, across the fence, you know, he was there, he spoke to the city council. I went, I didn't speak, but the reporter was here with the camera, and will you give me an interview? I said, yes, I will. And I told him what I thought. I also told him that I thought our city leaders would make wise decisions. I don't want to be known in the city hall as a rabble-rouser. So when do you rebel? I don't know, but not yet. Now is the time for getting the gospel out. I admire our team missionaries in France. You think the French government is secular? Oh, contraire. It's not secular, it's Roman Catholic. You know who holds the power? The mayor does. He's the one that decides the flowers in the roundabout. He's also the one who gives buildings and special use permits and everything else. And he's staunchly Roman Catholic. How do you go into that and plant churches? Well, watch Bill Boggess and Paul Davis, our missionaries with team. They do it right. They go in and become part of the community. They win their confidence. They show that they're the good guys, and they win by their presence the opportunity to present the gospel. Paul Davis has planted multiple churches. He's in the south of France. It's more open there. Bill Boggess is on his second. I was really proud of Bill. Did you see on Facebook the picture of Bill Boggess, the mayor, on this Je suis Charlie, that whole big uprising against the Islamic fundamentalists? Guess who the mayor wanted standing with him in front of the cameras, in front of the television, in front of the whole city? Guess who he wanted next to him? The missionary from America, Bill Boggess. Would Bill have been there had he rebelled? So don't lose sight in all of your stupid politics the responsibility of getting the gospel out That is our job. Not to form some kind of a crazy Christian, quasi-Christian government. It's a misunderstanding of the whole eschatology of the Old Testament and the New Testament. You will not see change in this world through revolution or through politics. It comes through the gospel of grace, grace-based churches, transforming the lives of individuals. Do not lose sight of Christ's simple teaching. Remember the render rule. It's an obligation we have. Let's discharge it graciously. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to remember.